This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy TV.
Now, here are five lessons that I want to give you on the crossing of the Jordan and what we can learn from it and what you can apply in your journey. Number one, when you are in a valley, a waiting season, or a wilderness, the first lesson you've got to write down and understand is never, ever, ever miss the redemptive purpose of your situation. Never, ever, ever, ever miss what God is trying to show you. Now, everything in our lives is about God showing us how far down we were in sin, how far He had to come down to pick us up out of sin, and how good and merciful and gracious His high and holy hand is. Everything you and I go through, it is a picture of the redemption that Jesus Christ bought and sought and wrought in every single one of us. How do I know? Think about the problem. Problems you and I have. We go down. We have issues. We have situations. You know the problem? We deserve those issues. We deserve those situations because we have rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the holiness of God. We've rebelled against the goodness of God. In Adam we sinned, and in that sin we fell. That's what we deserve. But every now and again, the good grace of God steps out of heaven and He comes to where we are because we cannot get to where He is. And when deliverance comes, that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross of Calvary. You say, now, Brother Tyler, where is the redemptive picture in this story of the crossing of the Red Sea? Boy, I am so glad that you asked. Number one, the first glimpse is found in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a picture in its material. It's made up of two things. It's got acacia wood, which is natural, and it's got gold, which is a symbol of divinity. Anytime in the Bible you see wood, it's always a picture of man. Anytime in the Bible you see gold, it's always a picture of God. And where did man and God come together? In none other than the loving Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And inside of Jesus Christ, He contained the miracles of God in Aaron's rod that budded. He contained the provision of God in the pot of manna. And He pervaded and He kept the Ten Commandments, the law that was inside of that tabernacle. Now remember this, that's not the full picture of that ark being the picture of Jesus Christ. What was on top of that ark? There was a place called the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, according to the Jews, was the place where they believed the invisible presence of God would come. Now, here is why the Ark of the Covenant is so important. Because when the invisible presence of God in the Shekinah glory would come down, if He would see into that ark, He would see those broken tablets. You know what that symbolized? That symbolizes you and I being sinners in the sight of a holy God. And if the holy God sees broken laws, you and I are condemned to hell forever and ever. But the only way that you and I aren't going to be in hell forever and ever is there's got to be something between the glory of God and the broken law of man. And you know what they would sprinkle on that mercy seat one time every year? Honey, they would take the blood of a holy Passover lamb, a righteous lamb, a holy lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. They would shed His blood. They would sprinkle that blood. And when the holiness of God would come out of heaven, He would not look for the broken law. He would just stop at the blood and say, satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. And when Jesus is on my life, He doesn't look at my sin. He doesn't look at your sin. All He sees is the blood of, boy, I'm digressing. I got to keep on going. That ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Number two, that water is a picture of death. Now here's the problem. You and I will be overtaken by death. You and I will be overrun by death. You and I will be undone by death unless something makes a way through death, unless something opens a pathway through death. What's the only thing that opens the pathway through death? It is the blood of the Lamb of God. And when the blood of the Lamb hit that water, death fled that way, death fled that way, and they they were able. Now, here's what's so important. The only person that day that had any amount of water on them were the priest. Everybody behind the high priest walked on dry ground. You know what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2? That Jesus Christ became man and he tasted death for every man. That's why after Calvary, not one time will you ever see a believer die. Whenever you see a believer in the New Testament go to their grave, the Bible doesn't say they die. It says they go to sleep. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tell us? It says, and then they which are asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with those ones that sleep. Why? Because the blood has made a way. Here's another redemptive picture. Do you realize that the water stayed split until every person got across? Not one person in the camp ever got touched by the water. Beloved, I ain't a Calvinist. I know a bunch of them. And I ain't one of them. But I also ain't stupid. Not everybody's going to heaven. Who's going to heaven? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Here is the picture of salvation in that water. Not everybody went across. Half the tribe of Manasseh stayed back there. The tribe of Gad stayed back there. And then some of Ephraim stayed all the way back there. But here's the point. Everybody that wanted to get across got across. And that's the way it is in salvation. If you want to be born again, when you're drawn and called by the Holy Ghost, not one single person in Christ will be tasting or touching of spiritual death. I got one more. And that my preaching don't bless me. There are some preachers that go back and listen to themselves. They're crazy. I don't know how y'all sit and listen to me. I really don't. I think some of you had to start medication when I came back in January. I know the office staff started medication when I came back in January. You were already on medication. Sit down and shut up. The Bible doesn't tell us what day they crossed, but Jewish history does. You know what day they crossed? They crossed on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan in the Hebrew is our month, April. The 10th day was when the journey started that got them across the river of death. Do you know what else happened on the 10th day of the month of Nisan? Go with me to Jerusalem. Stand with me on the Mount of Olives. We call it the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming across the hill from Bethany, across the Mount of Olives, is Jesus Christ on the back of a Jerusalem donkey. Honey, he makes his way down on the 10th day of the month of April. Just like they started their journey to deliverance on the 10th day, our journey to deliverance started on the 10th day of the month of April. And I'm here to tell you right now that everything in your Bible was put there for a reason. It was put there on purpose. But here is what got me. And son, I turned me 3 cartwheels in that little office over there. I mean, I had a Baptist spell. I absolutely had us. Here's what I found out. I was reading that. I've read this 100 times, but I never saw this until the other day. When I saw it, son, I had a spell. Are you ready? Here's the thing. Joshua chapter 1, he's given the word. And then they crossed the river. Do you know how many days it was between the word given and them getting to the other side of that watery grave? 3 days from the word given to the time they got through the river of death. You say, what does that mean? The last word on bloody Calvary, the Lamb of God lifts up his eyes after he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ with holy eyes, Jesus Christ with omnipotent eyes, Jesus Christ with loving eyes, he looks up to the Father and he cries in one Greek word, tetelestai. In the English, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, and the word was given and the countdown was on. Day 1 went by and hell hell had a party. Day two went by and the demons danced on the grave. But day three came, and on the breaking of the third day, the stone was rolled back. Honey, the demons began to shake and quake. Jesus Christ came out. There was 3 days from the word given to us crossing the river of death at the resurrection. Here's my whole point. In your life, don't miss the bigger picture. I bought a truck. I shouldn't have bought that truck. I don't need that truck, but I bought that truck. I know nothing about that truck. I know zero about that truck. You know what I liked about that truck? The tires. Mason Curtis, them big old black rims on that truck. We bad to the bone, ain't we, chicken bone? Now, if you think I bought that truck by just looking at the rims, you're crazy. I had to look at the whole picture. You got to see what's under the hood. You got to see what's inside. You got to see the whole picture. Can I tell you why you and I stay so discouraged in our valleys and in our troubles and in our trials? Because we're looking at that one little problem instead of backing up and saying, Lord, show me the whole picture. Show me everything about this. Show me how you're working. Show me where you're moving. Show me what you're doing, brothers and sisters. When you are in a problem, never, ever, ever miss the bigger picture of Calvary. Number two, Baptists are going to love this point. It won't be like it was, but it will be miraculous. It won't be like it was, but it'll be miraculous. Are you ready? Now, Baptists that don't get nervous, stay with me. This ain't the first time they've crossed over water. 40 years before that, they crossed over the Red Sea. And you know, I sat there the other day and I got to thinking about those two things. You realize there's only two things that were in common that day. Number one, the water parted. Number two, they walked across on dry land. And that's where the similarities stop. Let me give them to you. At the Red Sea, one man lifted his staff. At the River Jordan parting, many priests lifted the ark. At the Red Sea parting, Egyptians died. At the Jordan River parting, everybody lived. At the Red Sea parting, it was a sudden parting. At the Jordan River, it was a gradual parting. At the Red Sea parting, all their battles were behind them. At the Jordan River parting, all their battles were before them. At the Red Sea parting, the wind blew. But at the Jordan River, there was no wind. At the Red Sea, they stood before the water. At the Jordan, they stood in the water. At the Red Sea, the water was deep, but it didn't move. At the Jordan River, it raged, but it wasn't deep. At the Red Sea, when they got done, they sang a song. At the Jordan River, when they got done, they had a shout. Here is the point. We spend all of our time wanting God to duplicate what He's done. God isn't in the duplication business. He's in the replication business. Beloved, we spend all of our time, expect Baptists, we are the worst. Honey, I've been Baptist, born Baptist, bred, and when I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead. I've been a Baptist before I was even saved, man. I've been Baptist all my, I understand Baptist people. You ain't never met somebody as old school as me. I still got the drawers I wore when I was in the third grade. I mean, I'm old school all the way down to my pinky toe. But the Baptist church has missed it because we're waiting on God to duplicate Himself instead of replicate Himself. What's the difference between duplication and replication? Duplication says repeat the process. Replication says repeat the end result. Duplication says it's got to be exactly the same. Replication says as long as the end result's the same, God, you do what you want to do. Here is the point. Do you know what they wanted way back, y'all? Now, let me just stop and make, because I feel like I'm making some people nervous right now. Y'all don't really know me, and I don't really know y'all. So let me just stop this right here. There are some things that do not change. The rock rib promises of that black back book right there, it shall never change. It shall never alter. If we get off of that, we're off of it all, and it doesn't matter. The convictions upon where we stand, we do not change from those. We do not turn from the left hand or to the right hand. What's right and what's wrong, it never changes. We never turn. We never move off of that. But brothers and sisters, how many of you are glad there are some things that have changed? We could be in a room right now with a potbelly stove, but we got central heating and air. We could be right now, men on one side, women on the other side. That may not be a bad idea right there, Ray. Let's talk about that next week in the deacon's meeting. That's what I'm saying. Some things change. Brothers and sisters, God's not looking for a generation where he can duplicate himself. God's looking for a generation where he can replicate himself. What does that mean? What he has done and brought to pass, he wants to bring to pass again. But here is the point. God has never one time in the history of eternity, never one time ever duplicated himself. How do I know? Look at all you crazy people in here. Ain't a one of you the same as a person beside you. You know why? Because God doesn't duplicate himself. But do you know what he is doing inside of you? He's replicating the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in every single one. Brothers and sisters, here's just what I'm telling you. We want everything always the same. We want to come in and we want to sing two songs and we want to have the offering here and we want Troy to never go above this pitch and we want the preacher to make sure he stays within this carpet right here and we don't want the deacons to ever go outside of there. It's not going to be that way. Can I tell you what it's going to be? Honey, sometimes I'm looking for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost outpouring where the preacher don't even get to preach and the singers just keep on singing. It's going to be sometimes I say, Troy, we ain't singing no more. It's preaching time, baby love, and we're going to get up here and we're going to rip and we're going to snort. Here's what I'm telling you. As long as you stay within the confines of that Bible, you've got to understand you want God to replicate himself. Let me help you with something. If you want to reach a generation, the problem with churches today is they're changing the wrong thing. They're thinking they got to change the book to reach the heart. That's not the way it operates. But honey, if you think you're going to throw two cookies and some Kool-Aid at them and a flannel graph and get their attention, you're out of your ever-loving living mind. The devil's got lights, he's got smoke, and I ain't trying to replicate any of them. But here is what I can say. God, I'm going to do everything in my power, as David did, to reach the generation you've put me in, and I'm going to use every means possible. If that means one Sunday we say, Eugene, cut the sidewalls off, we're going to expand the altar. We need more room to pray. You know what we ought to say? God, if that means it's going to make more room, replicate God and blow the altars out. If we got to take Nick and his piano and stick it up on the ceiling and have Nick playing up here in the ceiling because we ain't got no room for everybody. Nick, get your wings, baby doll, because you're heading up high. Here's what I'm telling you. At the end of the day, when we spend our time saying, God, I don't care how you do it, as long as you do it, that's what matters. And I don't know why people like me don't like change. I don't like change. I don't want anything to change. My God knows I don't want my kids changing. If I get any more hormone-driven attitude, I'm going to lick the asphalt and pray for COVID is exactly what I'm going to do. But Dr. Falwell said this, beloved, we can either curse the darkness or we can figure out how to shine a flashlight in it. I decided a long time ago I was not going to complain. I was going to shine, baby, shine. And beloved, you got to understand, it ain't going to be the way it was in 1940. I wish it was. It'd be a lot easier. But that doesn't mean it won't be miraculous. Amen. Amen. Here's the third lesson. The third lesson is this. Let me just stop. I feel like I need to hit on that point a little bit more. Y'all don't know me that well. I don't know you that well. But I trust that you walk with God, and I think you trust that I walk with God. You do understand we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have to do things in our day that our grandparents never thought about doing. Who'd ever thought you'd had to have a church security team? I never thought I'd have to have a church security team. I never dreamed of a day when I first started at 18 years old. If you'd have told me that you had people that had to watch the doors, I'd say you're crazy. It's a different day. You tell me that there would be a day where you had to run background checks on people that were going to work with your children? But that's the day. And I've decided that instead of being Lot that acclimates to Sodom, I'm going to stand like Abraham over top of Sodom and say, God, what about for 10 righteous? Brother Tyler, I think it ought to be this way. Boy, I do too, but that's just not the world we live in. I don't like what Rachel makes us do with all these kids. Boy, I don't either, but we got to keep them safe. I don't like that Carrie wants to change all this stuff in the nursery. Boy, I don't either. But if that's what keeps them safe, that's what we got to do. I don't like it that Brother Dave makes us go through this and that and this and that. Boy, I don't either. But if that's what it takes to be right, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I don't like that Troy does this, and I don't like that Brandon does this, and I don't like how the way that those ladies make us report all this stuff. Boy, I don't either. But if that's what it takes to keep a righteous testimony, that's what we will do. It will not be the same. But if God lets me stay here the days of my life, and my body is laying in a box in front of a pulpit somewhere, I want you to file by and say, boy, he's crazy. But what a God he served. It won't be the same, but it'll be miraculous. Number three, here's a lesson I want you to learn from the crossing, and I ain't even going to get to all this. The third thing you need to understand when you go through valleys, don't let anything stop you. That day when they got to the River Jordan, according to verse number 16, the Bible says that the Jordan overflooded its banks. I've got a video. I'm going to get Travis and the guys just to put it up. This is the Jordan River that I pieced these video clips together. We pieced them together for you. This is what the Jordan looks like during the flood stages. You can imagine. There'll be a little clip here that'll come up right there. You can imagine standing on one side of that with a child saying, God, how are we going to get across? You know what Joshua said? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm looking at brothers and sisters in this house that are facing mountains you don't have solutions to. You don't know how you're going to get past it. You don't know how you're going to get over it, and neither do I. But the same God that split that water right there is the same God that I serve today. Don't you ever fear. Don't you ever fret. Don't you let anything stop you. You walk to the bank of that promise. Take the Lord Jesus Christ on your shoulder and let the Shekinah glory of God split that water hither and thither and let God do the miraculous. Never let anything stop you. Number four, I got to go. I'm going somewhere. I'm probably. Number four, let me give you this fourth lesson. God is working in places you can't see. God's working in places you can't see. Can I help you with something? If you look in verse number 16 of this chapter, verse 16 of this chapter, it says this. The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam. Hold that verse right there. Here's another biblical redemptive picture. Do you know how far the river of death was held back? It went all the way back to Adam. Do you know how far our sins were taken back? All the way back to our forefather, the first Adam, is how far he rolled that sin back. Now I'm going to put a map up for you. Because in the Red Sea, they're standing there at the Red Sea. Can you imagine, Pastor Dave, what it looked like when that water went? But at the Jordan River, they would have been standing on the screen at the yellow X. The Bible says that the water heaped up at the city of Adam at the Purple X. That's 16 miles away. You know the point of that? They didn't see what God was doing. They just saw the afterglow of it. I want to help some young people. There's some young men, young women in here trying to live holy, trying to live righteously, trying to do right, trying to be right, and you're praying and you're living your life and it looks like God's not listening. You're praying for this and you're praying for that. Here's what you don't understand. God is working in places you can't even fathom. God is moving in places you can't even put together. Do not give up on God. Do not throw in the towel. God is working in ways you never could have dreamed of. Something hit me last night riding down the road, Troy. This time, 1 year ago, I'd have never heard of Lebanon, Tennessee. I'd never heard of Hillcrest Baptist Church. I didn't know what a Hartsville was, and I certainly still don't know what a pike is. It's a road, it's a boulevard, or it's a highway. It ain't no pike. I never heard of none of that. But on this side, our world was interweaving in places and ways we didn't even dream of. You know what I didn't know? God had rolled water back in a place I'd never even seen. And one day I'm standing, and I'm saying, Lord God, what do I do? And he says, cross. And I said, Lord, you've been working a long way away in order to make that happen. Here's what I'm telling you. You're praying for something, and you can't see it with your eye. You don't know the other end of the rope. Can I give you the fifth lesson? Because this fifth lesson is where I'm going to get flat, slap Pentecostal. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Number five, the fifth lesson, and I'm going home. The only reason I'm going to preach longer tonight is because Troy's got to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to get on a cruise boat, so I'm just trying to keep him as long as I can. Number five, write this down about your lessons. Number five, the sight of your victory will be an encouragement to future generations. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us where they crossed, but Jewish history tells us where they crossed. They crossed at a place called Bethbara. I've got a picture of Bethbara that I'm going to put up and leave up on the screen because I want you to see it. Bethbara is a place called beyond Bethany. Bethbara literally means in the Hebrew, the house of four crossings. The Jews named it the house of four crossings because four major events happened at this very spot. The first thing that happened at this very spot is what we're reading about right now. The children of Israel and Joshua crossing the River Jordan. The second thing that happened at this very spot was two men named Elijah and Elisha. And they go down to the river and they take the prayer mantle of Elijah and they smite the water. And the Bible says that one goes across and the other one comes back. That's at this very spot. I've been there many times. Some of you have been there. The third crossing was in Matthew chapter number 3. The loving Lamb of God is walking out of the desert and John Wildman Baptizer is dunking people down saying, repent and be baptized for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He dips one down and he looks up out of the water, John chapter number 1, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes down into that water. He says, Lord, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to buckle the latchet on your shoes. He said, I need for you to baptize me. And John takes Jesus in that very spot right there where Joshua crossed over and where Elijah and Elisha crossed over, and Jesus is baptized down and the Holy Ghost of God comes down in the form of a dove. The heavens open up and the Father says this, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's three. But I said it was the house of four. What's the fourth crossing? Fast forward. The rapture occurs. 7 years of tribulation begin. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. The Bible tells us that 3.5 years, there is an abomination of desolation. An image of the Antichrist that is brought into the temple. And in that moment, Jesus said, you better pray that your flight is not at night, because you need to get out of Dodge. And the Jewish remnant that had believed upon the name of Yahweh Jehovah, they go down into Jordan to a place called the Rose Red City of Petra. And down at Petra, they hide for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, they pray for the coming of their Messiah. 3.5 years later, the Antichrist has got 200 million men on the Valley of Megiddo at a battle that is called Armageddon. And they've got all of their weapons pointed at a little nation called Israel. And when it looks like it's done, and when it looks like it's through, all of a sudden, the eastern sky blows open. And the Bible says, he upon the white stallion of glory, Revelation chapter number 19, 11 down through verse number 14, it says written upon, he's got a gold and girdle about the paps. He's got a holy white sash, and on that sash it says written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Honey, he comes a riding out of heaven, and Jude tells us this, when he comes riding out of heaven, he's got 10,000 upon 10,000 of his saints behind him. But that's not where it ends, because the coming of Jesus Christ at the second coming is in three stages. The first stage is at the Valley of Armageddon, but he doesn't touch down there. He destroys the Antichrist, 200 million men, with the very word of his mouth, but he doesn't touch down, because then he goes down to the rose red city of Petra, and he goes to the mouth of that cave that is hewn out, and he looks at them, and Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 tell us that they look on him whom they have pierced, and in one day all of Israel is saved. Now here is the point. He says, come on, beloved, he's going to set up his throne, because the third stage of that is when he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to come over the Mount of Olives. He's going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, and the Mount of Olives are going to split in half, and a river is going to come out from the eastern gate. Now here is the point. Do you know the only way to get from the rose red city of Petra all the way up to Bethany on the other side? Honey, you've got to go right through the River Jordan, and you've got to cross over Bethbara. Honey, the next time Bethbara is crossed over, it'll be with Jesus and the remnant and the saints of God that are riding upon the horses. Honey, we go back. He lands on the Mount of Olives. He splits the Mount of Olives in two. That eastern gate that's been sealed up by Suleiman the Great for over thousands of years. Honey, that eastern gate, it splits open. And Jesus Christ, he walks down into that valley upon the back of a stallion. The first time he rode down that mountain, he rode on a peaceful donkey. But the second time he rides, he'll be on the white war horse. And when he goes down, he'll go down into the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He'll make his way up through the eastern gate. He'll walk up through the eastern gate. He'll tear down the temple that the Antichrist has built. And Ezekiel tells us that he builds a temple, and this time the temple is made out of palm wood. It's not made out of acacia. It's not made out of cedar. It's made out of palm. Do you know why? Because palm is a picture of victory. Whenever the Roman generals would ride into town, they would wave palm branches. And the reason that temple is made out of palm trees is because for 1,000 years there won't be one challenger, there won't be one battle, there won't be one victory for anybody else, because Jesus Christ, as he makes the crossing. Now here's my point. Joshua had no idea when he crossed that day what else was going to happen in that spot. You don't know how your story might help another generation that's coming behind you. So all I'm saying is, when you go through the valleys, take note of what God's trying to do. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah.